Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
Good evening. My wife said, do not hold the microphone so close to your chest. So correct me if I, give me signs if you can't hear me good. But it's such a privilege once again to be speaking here at Vision Church. Tonight I'm going to speak primarily out of John chapter 6 about Jesus being the bread of life. You know, if you've gone to church for a while, you're probably going to be familiar with these scriptures. It's likely that most of you have probably heard most of the scriptures that I will use tonight. But what God really impressed upon me is that it's not really that something is new that makes it transformative. It's that we actually receive grace to believe it that changes our lives. And I'm 100% convinced of this, that if we would truly believe the word of God that we're going to hear tonight, not a one of us would leave the same as we came in. So I'm going to pray over us tonight that God would give us grace to believe. So God, we're dependent upon you. We need you. We need you to help me speak. And God, we need you most of all to give us ears to hear. God, we say like the man, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Cause us to take you tonight at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 6 actually starts out with the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus works a miracle. He turns a few loaves of bread and a few fish and feeds 5,000 people along with women and children. And it's kind of strange because a lot of times God will do it. Jesus did a miracle and people did kind of peculiar things, had peculiar responses. And I believe this was one of those times. We pick it up in John chapter 6, verse 15, and it says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force, good luck with that, that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. See, they were trying to make Jesus into the king that they wanted him to be, rather than receive him as the Messiah that they needed him to be. See, they were looking for a king who would transform their circumstances, who would help them into a life of prosperity, rather than looking for a Messiah who could heal their heart. They were worried about their physical condition, and Jesus was worried about their spiritual condition. See, if we're honest, this is really like a lot of people in this world today who are still believing that our happiness, our contentment is still based on our outward circumstances. That somehow we can find fulfillment by something that's going to work itself from the outside in. But Jesus was always very clear to let us know that the only way to find true life is to have it come from the inside out. He says it another way later on in John chapter 6, verse 63. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, the things on the outside are nothing, he says. They profit nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So the question that I have for all of us today here is, are we looking for a king who can change our circumstances? Or are we looking for a Messiah who can save our souls? See, we're all pretty much have an understanding of what a king is, but do we really understand what Messiah is? Messiah, or the Greek equivalent, Christ, it means this. It means the anointed one. Not just an anointed one. You know, there are many kings and earthly priests and prophets who could wear that title. But there was only one anointed one. Remember John the Baptist, when he sends his disciples to Jesus when he was in prison, he says this. He says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? See, John needed to know, was Jesus just another in the long line of earthly priests and prophets? Or was he the anointed one sent to do what no earthly king or no earthly priest could ever do? I'm here today to tell you that he is and always will be the anointed one, Jesus the Messiah. So what was it that Messiah was anointed to do? I'm glad you asked. See, it's clearly prophesied in Isaiah, and then Jesus in Luke chapter 4 owned it when he stepped up into the temple and he began to read out of Isaiah chapter 61, and this is what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion. And listen to this. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then Luke 4 tells us that Jesus read these scriptures and then he stood up. And this is what he said. He closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus was saying, the anointed one is here. I am here. And you know, we can see it's clear from these scriptures that the primary work of Jesus that he was anointed to do was an inward work. It was to deal with the condition of our hearts. See, Jesus couldn't have been more clear about this again when he emphasizes it later in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. And he says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Let me be clear, this has not changed. See, I believe that many Christians are frustrated because they are so focused on what it is they want God to do for them that they lose sight of what it is that God could do in them. See, I promised you today that what will revolutionize our lives is if we would stop focusing on what the hand of God could do for us and start to embrace and believe in what the presence of God could do in us. See, I'm not saying that God isn't concerned about our earthly circumstances or the injustices that are going on in the world. Of course he is. But here's the problem. Get this. This is kind of mind-blowing. Jesus could have literally brought physical heaven to earth. gotten rid of all the carbon gases, made everything picture perfect, made each one of our lives exactly the way that we wanted to be. But if we didn't have Messiah, we would still be a wreck. Because we would still be without hope. We would still be poor. We would still be broken, bound, and in mourning. There is not an outward change that will fix our brokenness or fill our emptiness. True riches, wholeness, freedom, joy can be and only will ever be found in Jesus, the Anointed One. See, the good news is this, that while Jesus didn't come to restore the earth to its original glory, hallelujah, he came to restore us to our original glory. Look, the earth is broken. And I don't want to downplay human suffering and injustice. There are people all over this world that are hungry, oppressed, suffering in ways that are unthinkable. And we as Christians should do everything within our power to see that righteousness is exalted in the earth. But here is what I'm saying. It doesn't matter if you are a prince or a pauper. It doesn't matter if you are one of the oppressed or the elite, whether you have your dream job or you are unemployed. The only place that we are ever going to find true riches, true wholeness, healing, freedom, joy is in the Messiah, in the Anointed One, because he is the only one who has it to give. One of the things that I want to make perfectly clear and all of us to understand that we are just not talking in the theoretical. This is not just religious jargon. That there is a great cloud of witnesses who can testify of the power and what the Messiah can do and what he can bring in a person's life, and I am one of them. If you heard me speak when I was here before, you heard me tell about how when I was a teenager, my two brothers and I were in an accident and my two brothers were killed, and I spoke of the incredible faith of my parents and the testimony that it was. But what I didn't tell you is the road that I took. See, before the accident, I was already heavily involved in drugs and in the party life. And while I appreciated my parents' faith, it was not a faith that I owned. So after the accident, I went off the rails. I jumped into more drugs, going after more darkness, every kind of destructive lifestyle that you could imagine. The problem was, I was in pain. I was bitter, I was angry, and I was miserable. To be honest with you, I was as miserable as a person as that I knew. And if there's one thing that you know, if you've ever been around a miserable person, they have the ability to make everybody else's life around them miserable too. To give you some idea of what that life of misery was that I was leading, I tell you this, and I do this with shame and with a broken heart. My mom would later tell me, she said to me, "Rick, it was more difficult dealing with you after the accident than it was dealing with the death of my two sons." So this went on a couple years and deeper and deeper into a destructive lifestyle when, through a miraculous chain of events that only God could come up with, I found myself in a church. Actually, at my own volition. And as I sat there and I heard the gospel, and my eyes were opened up to the reality of who Messiah was, of who Jesus was. I fell to my knees in repentance. But hear this. In that moment, as I was on my knees in repentance before God, something was very clear to me. And it was this, that repentance I knew would get me to heaven, but I was going to need everything that the Messiah had to offer if I was going to make it in this life. And so as I began to pray and cry out to God, the Holy Spirit began to stir inside of me. The only way I can explain it to you is as if my soul was in a washing machine. And all of a sudden, I began to feel the sin and the shame fall off of me. I began to feel the bondages breaking from me. And maybe even better than all of that, something happened that I never knew was possible. I began to feel clean again. I began to feel like I had worth. I began to feel a joy that was unspeakable and full of glory, something better than any high that I had ever experienced before. I was experiencing in real time what it was like to trade beauty for ashes. Hallelujah. In that moment, in that day, I went from a person who was doing drugs multiple times a day to a person who was completely clean and set free by the Anointed One. But even maybe as miraculous as that outward change was, the inward change may have even been greater. The misery that I once had was gone, replaced by what is could only be called a joy from heaven. And I say this, and it's amazing to me, just of the grace and the goodness of God, but the change was so dramatic that that mom who I had tortured, who I had caused so much grief for so many years, would come to call me her pearl of great price. Now, please, I say that all to God's glory, because this story is not about me. This story is about the Messiah. This is about that there is a God, there is an Anointed One that can give us beauty for ashes, who can give us the oil of joy for mourning, that can give us the spirit of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I'm talking about Messiah, who still has come to proclaim good news to the poor, who has still come to set the captive free, who has still come to bring deliverance and to break every chain. But I also want to establish this, that Jesus is not just Messiah for a day. Jesus is Messiah for a lifetime. See, Jesus doesn't come into our lives just to fix us, just to fill us with joy, and then just put us back out on the field and say, okay, now go see if you can do the world any better than you did before. See if the new you is any better than before. I will never forget my first days of walking with Jesus, and I would get phone calls from my friends asking me to go out again, and I knew that I had no desire for the old life, but it was very quick for me to understand that I needed more than just getting rid of the old life. It's like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and find none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it will also be with this wicked generation. But see, the beauty of the Messiah is this. He did not come just to clean the house. He came to fill the house. Amen. He didn't just come to clean us out. He came to fill us up. You know, again, the early days, I remember, and, you know, maybe it was a couple of weeks into my Christian experience, and you know, for the first couple weeks, of course, you could just live off that high. You can live off that experience. The newness is there. But I remember it was like a one Friday night, and I was at my house and was all alone. And I'm going to be honest with you, I was just bored. All I had done all my life is party. Now I wasn't partying. The house had been clean. I didn't really have any desire for that, but I didn't know. Where do I go from here? And it was the first time that I really felt like God spoke to me since my conversion. And I was sitting and I felt like I heard him say to me this. He says, Rick, you can sit here and be bored. You can go back to your old lifestyle, or you can pick up my word and begin to fill yourself. Not knowing any better and not having anything else to do, I pick up that word and began to read. And read, and read. And you know what? I would get fuller, and fuller, and fuller. I come to learn that, you know what? I can get filled up with God anytime I want. He is available anytime I want to go to him. The onus is on me. If I'm empty, it's because I'm not seeking him out. But his well is not running dry. See, one thing I want to just encourage us all is, if we want to live a life of a person who has been touched by the Messiah, who is living in the fullness of the Messiah, we need to go to him every day. We need to go to his word. We need to go to him in prayer. We need to go to him in worship. Because it's not just enough to want to be cleaned out of what this world has. You've got to be full of who Jesus is. You've got to have the life that he gives each and every day. And I promise you, he will satiate every hunger of your heart. I want to continue now and read another portion of John chapter 6 with everything that I've said as kind of the background of this scripture. John chapter 6, verse 24 through 35. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they came into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, not because you know that I'm the Messiah, but because you ate of loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God. Get this. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I've already addressed a little bit how there is no earthly bread There is nothing from the outside. There is nothing of the flesh that can ever satisfy. So I want to look at it then. How is it that we experience to the full what it is that God has for us? You know, in this encounter, they asked Jesus an interesting question. They said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What they were really asking is the same question that all of us probably end up asking at some point is, how do we make this thing work? You said, okay, God, I hear you. Jesus, I hear you. Don't go after the things of the flesh. Don't go after the things of the world. They don't satisfy. Go after the things that are eternal. How do I do it? What's the secret of success? What are the 7 steps to a happy and contented Christian life? I'm sure that they were expecting, when they gave this question to Jesus, some deep, hard to understand, and maybe more difficult to perform answer. But Jesus gave them an answer so simple that a child could understand it. In fact, it's so simple that we find it hard to believe. So simple that we think there has to be more, that there needs to be something deeper. Well, okay, Jesus, are you ready? Here it is. How, Jesus, do I live a fully satisfied life, filled with hope, joy, and peace? How do I live free from every bondage? Here it is. Jesus says this. Believe that I am who I say I am. Believe me when I tell you that I am the hope in the midst of any despair. Believe me when I tell you that I am the joy that endures regardless of the circumstance. Believe that I am the balm that can heal every wound, regardless of how deep and how painful. Believe that I am the bread of life. Believe that I am the anointed one. See, here is the sad truth about so many Christians. We live with the same fear, the same anxiety, and in the same bondage that the world does. And it's not that we're not saved, it's not that we don't love God, it's not that we don't want to do what he says, it's simply because of this. We won't do the one thing that Jesus says that we have to do in order to enter into his joy, his peace, and the fullness of what he has for us, and that is believe that he is all that you need. If we would simply believe that he is all that we need and live and operate accordingly, he would be. We would live full. Jesus, tell him, you don't need more of this bread. What you need is to believe who I am. I want to take a moment to look at what it might be like if we would truly believe. What would it look like if we would truly believe that Jesus was all that he said he was to us? I think there's a good picture. It goes back to the Old Testament, but it's Psalms 84. And it was David speaking, and this is a person who knows the presence of God, because that's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about religious exercises. We're not talking about religious duty. We're talking about how do we experience the presence of the Lord? Because in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. Psalms 84, and I'm going to read the whole thing, and then I'm going to go back. But if the way I look at it is, as long as there's scripture in here, it's always a good message, right? How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallows a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are all those who dwell in your house. They will be still praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, his heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also, it covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. And listen to this. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. From the beginning, David cries out, how I love being where you are. I'm consumed with wanting to be in your presence. My flesh and my heart cry out to you. If we were to be honest, this is not depicting the heart of the average churchgoer. Why is it that we don't seem to have that desperation, that urgency to want to be in the presence of God? The answer is this, that we simply don't believe that he's all that we need. We believe that there's other things that can satisfy just as good, or in maybe some cases even better than he does. Well, how do we get to that place then that we have that heart, that we have that single-mindedness of wanting the presence of God in our life? There's two things, really. The first one is this. We have to have truly tasted of the goodness of God. We have to know for ourselves. We have to have experienced for ourselves the joy, the peace, the love, the all of the goodness and wholeness that Christ can bring. And maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you've even gone to church for a long time, and you're saying, Rick, I got to be honest with you. I've heard about this. I've heard about how good God is and how great his presence is. But to be honest with you, all it is hearsay to me. I've never really experienced it. Or maybe you say to me, Rick, there was a time. There was a time when I knew his goodness, but for years maybe, now I've just been going through the motions and I don't know if I can ever get back there. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that Messiah is in the house. I'm here to tell you tonight that you don't need to go another day without knowing the goodness of God, without experiencing him as the Messiah in your life, not in word, but in reality. Tonight can be that night. And the second thing we need to do is we need to punt on every thought that there is something that can measure up to God. That there is any amount of money, any amount of success, that there is any amount of pleasure that can ever satisfy us the way that he does. And listen, I'm not here to point fingers and say, how dare you? Listen, we have all drank from the well of the world. We have all been foolish, like dogs returning to their vomit. But I am here to say this. I have done it enough times to say that I'm sick of it. That I have no desire for it, that I want to believe, that I want to stop believing in the world and start believing that God is the only thing, because I've had enough of the world's garbage to know that it does not, will not ever satisfy. Blessed are those, verse 4, who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. The word here, praising, is really celebrate. Celebrate. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, because they will have a continual celebration. Now, I may get a little cheesy on you here, but you're going to have to cut me some slack, okay? What is it saying here? Susan and I, we've been married for 30 years. Hallelujah. But I can tell you and count on maybe one hand the amount of times we have actually celebrated February 14th as anything special. And the reason is, every day is Valentine's Day. Listen, if I can show or appreciate my love for her any more on the 11th, 12th, 13th, and 4th than I did on the 14th, then what I'm doing is slacking. And that's how God is. Every day is Valentine's Day with God. See, it's not about, well, 5 years ago I had this experience with God. Well, every Sunday I can have this experience with God. Every day is a celebration. Every day can be. The only reason there's not a celebration going on is because you're not showing up. As long as we'll show up, he'll be there. Blessed are those who dwell in his house, because there will be a continual celebration. Listen, we as Christians ought to be celebrating regardless of what's going on. Not because we've got some super hyper faith or whatever, but we're living in a reality that God loves us. We're in his presence. His presence is real, and it brings wholeness, healing, joy, and peace wherever we are, whenever. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And you got to hear this. This is an okay translation, but a more literal translation really speaks more to the point of what it's saying here. What it says literally is this. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. His heart will be an elevated highway. Get this. Why do we have an elevated highway? Why is a highway elevated? Because we're going somewhere, and we can't go around it. We can't bypass it. But beneath us is a bunch of junk, a bunch of garbage, and we need to go over it. What it's saying is this, that he will make your heart. Listen, this is reality here. We don't live in a fake world. There is garbage. If you haven't run into garbage in this life, you haven't lived long enough. But God says this, if you're in my presence, if you're full of me, your heart will go over it. You don't need to get bitter. You don't need to get angry. You don't need to get resentful. You don't need to live in sorrow and depression. I will take your heart over it. Yes, you're going to go through it, but your heart's going to go over it. Can I get an amen? And listen to this, because then it goes on and it says this. Well, this is what happens. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. Baca means weeping. There's probably no thing in life that reveals those who are truly full of the presence of God, whose hearts are elevated, than when they pass through the valley of weeping. See, there are things that you're going to go through, that people around you are going to go through, that your family's going to go through, that no amount of money, no amount of wisdom, no amount of success, no amount of anything is going to be able to help. The only thing that is going to help is an elevated heart that has the grace of God and can spring life into that situation. God wants us not only to go over it ourselves, but he wants us to spring life into those who are suffering, give life to those who are weeping, to help be salvation, deliverance to those who need it. And I'm going to end with this, if the band would come up. Because this really sums up what I want. And get this, we talked about this in the prayer before the service. And I prayed it even tonight. Sometimes don't you want to believe, but you just can't. This is what I pray, that we would simply believe. If we would just believe this one thing, it would change us forever. Verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. A day in God's presence, truly experiencing all that he is better than any 1,000 days you could do anything else. Listen, I've had a lot of good things happen in my life, but I can truly say this, that nothing has ever come close to the experience of God's presence. But as I said earlier, I'd also be lying to you if I was to say that I haven't drunk from other wells, if I haven't wasted days, wasted seasons. But I also say this, I promise you, I would trade any 1,000 of those days for just one of experiencing him. So this is what I pray for you all today, that we'll believe it. Would you stand to your feet? We're gonna sing this song, You're All I Needed, You're All I Ever Wanted. And my cry to you today is pray that to God. If you don't believe, say, God, help my unbelief. But I believe, and I'm going to pray over you right now, that God is going to give you an experience with him. That you're going to know, not because I said it, but you're going to know because you experience in reality that Jesus is the anointed one. So God, I pray that right now, God, that there would not be a soul in this place that would not know that you're the anointed one. God, would you in this moment give beauty for ashes? God, would you give oil of joy for mourning? Would you put on a garment of praise for those who are feeling heavy in this place? God, if there's those who have chains that are holding them back, things that are tying them down, God, would you, in your power, in your anointing, break every chain in this place today, God? And we ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.